All right, good evening, everyone. Welcome here. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John chapter 5. And we'll be starting in verse 1 tonight. And we'll go down through to verse 17. Again, this is one where we could probably go through the entire chapter, but it's a little bit much just for one night, but that seemed like a good spot there. So John chapter 5, and we'll start here in verse 1. And the Bible says, "After this, there was a feast to the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And so we see here an account. By the way, this account is only found in the book of John, though we see other instances where Jesus did wonderful things for folks on the Sabbath. We'll be looking at a little bit of that here tonight. But just some thoughts on this. Because again, there's some wonderful pictures here as we see how Jesus is working with this man. And some, I'll call it circumstantial evidence. We ought not create doctrines from parables when we have clear commandment in the Word of God. But we can certainly see how the teachings and the principles in the parables flesh out and confirm all the clear teachings of Scripture. And so there's a few things that we want to draw from this. And so as we begin here in the first few verses of this chapter, we see this Jesus back in Jerusalem. And we see this pool of Bethesda. Now, there are those that over the years have speculated in a number of different ways as to why this pool existed and who this angel was and why he troubled the water. I'll just say they're all equally speculative. And to me, it's not necessarily as important to try and dig into that, because there is no corollary scriptures that give light on this. This stands on its own in the book of John. And so I just look at it and go, well, it is what it is. God has his purposes. And for whatever the purpose was, obviously there was a good purpose here, in that there was opportunity for healing here in this pool. But we see Jesus coming upon this pool. And so, again, not to dodge the issue of the pool, but when we can't, you know, sometimes that can hang you up, because, like, I've got to find out what's behind this. And then you end up creating a doctrine about the pool of Bethesda, and that's not good. It exists. Because I believe that the scripture is true, I look at it and go, okay, there it is. But what can we learn about the situation as we see Jesus entering into this area? So there's this man, and it says this man had an infirmity 38 years. So 38 years he's had this infirmity, and it's such a serious infirmity that he's not able really to move. He's laying right there beside the pool. But as he's describing to Jesus, he's never the first one into the pool, because he can't get down in there, and there's other people coming before him. But we see Jesus taking note of him, and it says he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. How did Jesus know that? Well, Jesus is God. But he says to him, he asks him a question. And it might seem strange to us, considering the situation the man was in and where he was, that Jesus would ask him this. It almost seems rhetorical. But he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, I believe that's significant, because he doesn't just assume what the man needs or what the man wants. He gives him an opportunity to tell him his situation. To me, I see here, this is one of those circumstantial evidences that God allows free will. He does not do things against our will. And he has the power to heal. We've already seen in past studies that we've done that when he went back into his own country, he could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. And so he was not going to force himself on anyone. And Jesus truly will not force himself on you. If you don't want him to work, he won't. And he asks him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" You know, there are many, it seems crazy, but there are many who will not be made whole. I think of, and we're going to, later in chapter 5, we'll see him squaring off against the Pharisees. But he says in John 5:40, in part of the dialogue, he says, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." You know, there are those who will not be made whole. There are some for them, and again, we see the direct parallel here. Typically, infirmity, we see the gospel analogy in the infirmity of men being parallel to our sin. And yet, there are some who take their infirmity, and that's their comfort, and that's their excuse. If you take away their infirmity, you take away that which makes them unique, that which puts them in a class where they are able to receive pity, where they're able to receive charity. And there are some people who would rather be in that position. And in fact, if you were to take all that away, they would feel as though you've done them wrong. You've removed from them that very thing that was giving them what they perceive as an advantage in this life. That's, by the way, that's the whole attitude toward the welfare system. When we provide a welfare, believe me, there are some of us here who, if we were on welfare, we would want to be off of it. We would want to be working. But there are some who are on it, who are thankful for it, but don't have the desire. But there are others who want it and even demand it and would loudly complain if you were to take it away. Even though it's there for when you're essentially failing to meet your own needs. And again, welfare is not charity. Like, true charity is a blessed thing. When men choose voluntarily to relinquish their either their goods or funds or their time for others sacrificially, and people are able to receive that, and it's an exchange, it's a loving exchange, because you're demonstrating love for your fellow man. But when people get caught up in the welfare state, it becomes a whole sense of entitlement. And so, not to go down that rabbit hole, but I'm just saying, I see a lot of that same attitude there that can be in place for those that have, you know, you would think, of course they would want to be healed of their infirmity, but that's not always the case. You know, to be able to, because again, gritty times, we live in amazing blessings here, temporal blessings and benefits here in North America. But for some, if they could be there and have somebody feed them once a day, that's luxury. And so they may be in the place of healing, but that's more due to expectation than it is to whether or not they actually want to be healed. That's the place to be. You know, spiritually speaking, there are a lot of people who are in, if we want to look at church as that place of healing, that place where you can receive spiritual food, where you can have the scriptures talk to you, where you can see the truth, where you can be set free, and yet they don't want to relinquish their infirmity. They're in the place of healing, but they have no desire to be healed. They want to carry on in their infirmity. And so Jesus gives him that opportunity. He asks. We know that he will not refuse those who truly want him to work, because Jesus works. He wants to work. In John 6:37, Jesus says here, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." We see that illustrated in Matthew 8. Because if you're willing, Jesus wants to work. Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3, we see another fellow here with an infirmity. It says, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Jesus is always willing to receive those that come to him in repentance and faith. He is ready and willing to work. And so, the length of the infirmity or the severity of his infirmity was not a problem for Jesus. There was just that one question: wilt thou be made whole? And so then we see here in our text, verse 7 of our text, "The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And again, the phrase that I look at there that jumps out at me is, "Sir, I have no man." So we don't know how long the pool at Bethesda had these healing properties, but clearly it was more than once, because a multitude of people were aware of it, and they had made their way there, and they were waiting. And so this was some form of regular occurrence, whether it was multiple times a year or once a year. But for some time, he had been there and waiting. And what was he lacking? Well, he was lacking that help. You know, it makes me think of the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip met up with his chariot and he was reading Isaiah, and Philip said to him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How should I, except some man should guide me?" And then it says that Philip preached unto him Jesus. And so it goes with us, if we again look at the gospel analogy to this, there are many who have that desire, but there is no man. And yet God is faithful. He says, "Seek and ye shall find." He has a desire to have someone come along and make the difference. You know, that's why it says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent?" And so he said, "I have no man." He's indicating there that he has a desire. He wants to be made whole. But he's confessing his inability. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And again, we don't see him now enter into months of rehab. Immediately, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So again, an amazing miracle. This man, 38 years. You know, I can't even comprehend that. We just kind of brush over that. But, you know, I've been relatively healthy all my life. You know, I've only gone maybe a few weeks on crutches at the most. But to be in an infirmity 38 years and to be totally and completely delivered, what an amazing and joyous time that must have been. And what do we see happening here? It says, "And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore," in verse 10 of our text, "said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." Like, wow. It's like, wah, wah. Like Debbie Downer, nothing like finding the spot on the tablecloth here when there's a feast spread out, like a feast of joy of God's deliverance. Like, wow. Talk about missing the point. Being filled with self-righteousness. That's their first instinct. Something amazing has happened to someone. Amazing. They're delivered. Where are their thoughts? Immediately to themselves and to their religion. Like, how disgusting. Self-righteousness is their first instinct to protect their man-made religion, not to rejoice in the work of God. You know, there's so many ways you could go with that. That happens so many times in today's day and age. And I'm all for doing right and being right. To pick somebody apart over something that is pretty minor, and in this case, it's not even against the law. They had perverted the Sabbath laws. They had added to the Sabbath laws. You know, and it's almost like, if I could just cook up an analogy immediately, it'd be like somebody coming up to give a testimony of salvation and they didn't have a tie on. It's like, who cares? Who cares? What I care about is, what did God just do in your heart? You passed from death into life. This is amazing. Not to all of a sudden hold our standard. And again, I'm all about our standards. I'm currently wearing a tie. I got no problem. I'm not bucking that. That's not what I'm at. What I'm saying is, it's what Jesus dealt with them about in many other instances where they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Like they're just missing the point completely. And so he answers them. This fellow who is saved, who gets healed, answers them. He says, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Now, keep in mind, this is a fellow who just was delivered from a 38-year infirmity. And the man who said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," immediately he's able to do so. Is he going to now all of a sudden go, "Oh, well, but, you know, I know you just demonstrated insane, an amazing God-given powers to heal, but I'm going to disobey the very first command you gave me. No, he's not going to do that. You know, so this is such a, it's so real. That's why, you know, it says a certain man. It's a certain man. Like, this is so real. He said, he that made me whole said to me, take up thy bed and walk. It's like, what do you want from me? The guy healed me and he said, take up thy bed and walk. So I did it, you know, like, easy. And they asked him, what man is this which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? He that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So he didn't actually know that it was Jesus, but he knew that that man healed him, you know. But Jesus wanted him to know. He went and found him. It says, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And so this is talking about the work of God in his life. This is one that the works faith people like to take and say, oh, well, look, see, now, you know, he healed him, but now he's got to meet this certain standard or it's going to go bad for him. Well, no, he was cleansed. But he's giving him direction in terms of how he's now to work it out. It says here, the same idea is shared in Philippians chapter 2. We pick it up in verse 12 through to 16. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is that about? Well, guess what? You know you can't work a field until you own a field. Once you have the field, you can work it. Once you have salvation, you can work it out. Understanding more and more. That's part of the Christian life. The more I read the scriptures, and the more I read through the scriptures, Old Testament and New, the more I see what Jesus has done for me in my salvation. I'm working it out. I'm seeing more and more the opportunity that he's given me in this life, the liberty that he's given me. I see the seriousness of sin more and more. You know, I brought it up a while ago when Uzzah steadied the ark and God just struck him dead right there. You know, when with the Levitical priesthood and how, you know, the priest had to make atonement. No, and the rest of the nation of Israel couldn't even come near to that area lest they die. But what does it show me? It just shows me how terrible sin is and how amazing Jesus' love is for me, that he would die for me when I was in that sin. And so it is, as it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the work of God in him. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so, when someone is set free, and we see the picture here, being healed is like being set free from the bondage of sin. And I believe this man was a saved man. He was sent out to sin no more. Again, that's God's desire. His greatest joy is to know that his children walk in truth. And so his desire is for him to walk, to be blameless and harmless. And so then it says in 15, now that he knows, and he can get, now he knows it's Jesus that did the work. And so he's not afraid. He goes, it says, and told, so the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father hitherto worketh hitherto, and I work. And I love that comeback. So just look at what's happening here. Someone, they know, all these Pharisees have been around. They've seen this man. You know, this is not a huge place. They would have... This guy's been years and years in this state. He is delivered. And what do they want to do? They want to kill Jesus because he made this man whole. Like, it's not even like he made someone whole that immediately then was their enemy and opposed them. I mean, it made no difference to them. It didn't affect them at all. But that they just were so incensed that he had contravened what they had set out as the rule. He was not coming under their authority, the authority of their man-made religion. And so they were full of anger. The Pharisees' attitude is really on display in this. Jesus calls them out elsewhere. In Matthew 23, we see him exposing them in their heart attitude. If we start in verse 23, and so there's much more than this here, but just for sake of time, just this portion, Matthew 23, 23 and following. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And so, the worst hypocrites will often feign serious offense at minor infractions. Particularly if the subject of the offense isn't, you know, in their clique, in their group, as they themselves commit the gross violations of which they excuse one another and justify themselves with one another. And so that's, you know, it's just perfectly on display, this attitude of these hypocrites who, it's not that they were so pious during the Sabbath. They loved to, again, to have the chief seats in the feasts and to fare sumptuously every day and to be called rabbi. They were just soaking it in their religion. And they were not denying themselves. They were using their position to enrich themselves greatly. And yet when someone is enriched in a way that they could never enrich themselves in physical healing, they're so angry about it, they literally want to kill the one who brought that wonderful work to pass. As he said to them, "Which of these good works do you stone me for?" Because Jesus only did that which pleased the Father. And so Jesus was not dissuaded. And we'll get into it, Lord willing, next time. He gives them a very clear answer. But he says here in beginning, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He doesn't apologize. He doesn't, "Oh, maybe we misunderstand each other." No, no. "I work," he says. And we'll see, because that really sets the Pharisees off then. Because he didn't back off. He didn't knuckle under to their man-made religion. He just stuck to his guns because he knows the truth, because he's the lawgiver. And so for them, it's so interesting to see these who are really subject to the law and trying to school the one who is the giver of the law on what the law says and what the law is. But he being the lawgiver, he knows the purpose and intent and picture of the Sabbath laws. They're pointing to him. As Brother Ron so aptly points out, Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath rest. He is our Sabbath rest. It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We see him saying in Luke chapter 6, verse 9, in just the second half of the verse, he says, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" There was never a prohibition against saving life on the Sabbath, against doing good on the Sabbath. We looked at this another time, but the Sabbath laws really were about kind of hoarding and about your own servile work. It's about raising your own position. And again, there's a picture there. The picture was there to show them that as God worked 6 days and then rested from his own work, so they needed to rest in like picture that was looking forward to Jesus Christ, where they would find that eternal rest, where they would cease from their works and rest in the finished work of God in Jesus Christ. And so there is a picture there, but again, we don't, we understand the context and the purpose of the picture. And they were using that picture as a club to go about beating people about the head and missing the entire point of the picture, which is the blessed work of God. And here is God in the flesh doing the work of God, and they want him dead. That's why he says later in the chapter, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so we need to understand not only what it says, but we need to understand not only the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law and then the intent of the law. And we ought not bring it above, we ought not draw the line any different than God has drawn it. But we see on display here, again, characteristics we also can exhibit. And so that's just the encouragement tonight. We can fulfill many different aspects of this. We can be someone who can be that man for someone to help them when they need help. And we can be those that make a difference in their lives. We also, if we humor the flesh, if we get caught up in our own self-righteousness, in our, you know, independent Baptist religion, we can get caught up in things that are preference, not doctrine. And we can begin to pick fights when we ought to be really focused on where people are at concerning the Lord. And again, I'm not at all talking about just abandoning our standards and abandoning what's good and what's right and what's appropriate for us. We want to do right. We don't want to do, because he says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These are you to have done and not to leave the other undone. And so, you know, we major on the major and on the minors. But we don't want to be so caught up in our order of service. Or things that are of a non-doctrinal nature that we miss the opportunity to see God working in someone's life. You know, I think of, if somebody were to be needing counsel and, we had to, maybe skip a part of the service because the person who was taking part of that was off witnessing to somebody, sharing the gospel with them. It's like, you know, that's great. That's great. Go do the work. But I'll tell you, there are some in churches that would get super uptight about that. You know, what is he doing? We have a schedule to keep. All I'm saying is we need to keep our hearts in the right place and keep our focus on allowing the Lord to work, that we would not bring forth any of these types of attitudes. But we can be a blessing. We can point people to Jesus Christ and see people healed from that fatal illness, which is sin, that sends them to that second death and to hell. We can point people to Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time to look at this event. Thank you so much for just showing us again the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and his compassion for others, that he would step in and make the difference in this man's life. How wonderful that he graciously asked the man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And so, Lord, we just pray for those that need to ask themselves that question. Wilt thou be made whole? Will they allow Jesus Christ to cleanse them of their sin? Will they allow Jesus Christ to save their soul and to forgive them and to give them a home in heaven? That's the question. The Lord Jesus will not go against their will. But we pray that thy word would find good ground in their heart. Many who have heard the gospel many times, we pray that even tonight you would work in their hearts. Lord, for us that are saved, that we would have a desire to make a difference in people's lives, to be one that could come alongside while someone is struggling in sin and be the one that would open our mouths with the life-saving gospel, that they can be set free and that they can rise up and walk and follow thee. Lord, we just love you tonight. Thank you for this time to look into thy word and pray that you'd go before us this week. Open up effectual doors of witness. We pray for the time coming on Tuesday that you'd just prepare the way for us. Give us wisdom as we go. Help us to be a good testimony, Lord, and pray that those materials would end up in the hands of those that might read and understand, that you'd give them acknowledgement to the truth and we could see people saved. But Lord, just the opportunity to cast seed, we thank you for that, and thank you for the free country that we have where we can do that. Lord, go before us and prepare the way through this week. And we just thank you for your love and mercy for us and for your provision, and pray you dismiss us now with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you very much for your time.